Hello, and welcome to the Invergrove Church of Christ podcast. It is our hope that this biblical message will aid you in your journey towards God and Christ Church. If you would like to learn more about this congregation or would like to visit while in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, please visit our website at invergrovechurch.com for more information.
Certainly, it's good to see everyone that's here tonight. We had a good drive up, and I'm very happy we can be here with you and we can learn from God's Word together. That we can continue to learn about great men of faith as you've been doing the last month. There are so many examples of great faith that you've looked at already. And tonight, we're going to look at another good example, one I've admired from the time I was a child. It's a good example to all of us in Josiah. Have you ever lost anything? Have you misplaced something around the house? Has it just about drove you mad when it's something important and you just can't find it? You look everywhere, you've turned the sofa cushions over at least twice, you look under the sofa, you look under every rug, you look in every little space you can think of in the house, and you still can't find it. I've done that, and I'm sure you don't have to raise your hand, but who's done that with car keys? I don't have mine right now. I think they're in my wife's purse. But you know, how many times have we misplaced stuff like that? We had a set of keys. Yeah, I locked myself out of the van at Walmart a couple weeks ago. I'm not real proud of that. I didn't get real upset about it. I called my wife and said, we have to find another set of keys right now. Because I'm here at Walmart, I don't have to pay a locksmith. Maybe I get lucky and the police officer got me out. But she went down, first coat pocket, she checked in. There were the keys from winter, you know, the coat hadn't been put away that many months. You know, you guys had snow up here back in April too, probably. But, you know, we were pretty happy to find them. But just imagine if you misplace those keys around the house and a week goes by. You still don't find them. You only set of keys. There you go. And a year goes by. Still don't find the keys. 10 years goes by. You still can't find the keys. Finally, you know, we'll say 30 years later, now your grandkids that you didn't have before come to the house and they find these keys. And they say, what in the world are these for, Grandma? Grandpa, what are these? What are these for? I don't know. We haven't been so long since we've seen something like that. I'm not sure what they're for. You know, you've got this big white storage vehicle outside of the house. What is that? They look in there, they start looking around, and they find the owner's van with the car. They find out the keys. Oh, they work in here. And they go ahead, you've been using the car for everything else under the sun, but for driving, they get the keys, you start it up. You may think, well, that sounds absurd. Nobody's ever going to be that dumb. Nobody's ever that stupid that they wouldn't know what that was for. But you know what, as we look in 2 Kings, they ended up doing something worse than that. They misplaced the book of the law. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine losing a Bible in a church building in the assembly place? You know, we've got a few Bibles all around, but just imagine they're all gone. And all of a sudden, somebody's here cleaning the building. You're cleaning the building. And you go ahead, and you come around, we found this book. What is this? You blow the dust off it. You know, but we may think that'll never happen today. We've got all these Bibles in the world. Probably never will happen that all the Bibles will be lost. But you know what? I think there's a lot of people in the world today who, although they still have the Bible, to them it's lost. They don't have it anymore. They've misplaced it. And I think that's happened in a lot of ways in the world around us. Things done in the name of religion. I would say there's a lot that is lost. There are people today who claim to follow the Lord, and they've lost the book. You say, well, how'd they lose the book? They've got all these giant family life centers, right? They said, you know what? We need a gymnasium. They go ahead and build a gymnasium. They have a basketball court. Some have swimming pools. Some have had fast food restaurants, a coffee place, a kitchen, a movie room, a daycare, a school. The list goes on and on. I'll tell you what, they may still have a Bible somewhere in there, but it's lost. They've misplaced the Word of God. And we have to be careful ourselves that we don't get to that point. Because this is the most valuable thing. You see, with the keys, you know how valuable the keys of the car are. It's expensive now to get another 7-8. I went and rented a car in Florida a month ago, and I looked at this key. I've never seen anything like it. It wasn't a key like you see, silver or anything like that. It's just plastic about this long. It goes in there. These are the new ones. I was like, wow, my man's not that old. It's 5 years old now, but this was new to me. And it's in there. If you lost that key, it was like $250 to get another one. So I said, let's hold on to this. Let's not lose it. That's valuable. You realize the value of the key, but you know, a lot of people, they don't realize the value of the Book of God. And I want to think about that for a while tonight. And looking at our example of Josiah, the one who is the man who goes by the book, and I want to look at Josiah from the idea of restoration by the book. Because I'll tell you, by the time Josiah found the book, there was a lot that needed fixed. He had some things right. As you look in 2 Kings, he becomes king at 8 years old. And he's doing some good things already. He's working on restoring the temple. Maybe you heard about back in the days of Hezekiah, it wasn't full of idols. And maybe there's something to that. And we should fix this place up because it's just a dump now. And if we see something that's a mess, we need to be people of God and fix those things. We need to restore things back to God's original plan. And as you look in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, it records the reign of one of Judah's most righteous kings. And that is Josiah. Again, just a boy of 8 years old, and he is faced with a spiritual crisis. There's a lot that's messed up. There's a lot that needs fixed. It's going to take a lot of courage and boldness to get that done. Just some quick background information on what we'll be looking at tonight. First, I want to put forward, you know, Josiah lived in a wicked time. Did you know it was a bad time when he lived? A lot of people will say, you know what, even if I've got the book of the law, even if we found the book of the law, you know what? God, that's too much. You're asking too much of me to change my life, to conform to you. Nobody around me does it. Nobody around him did it either, right? We'll look at this more as we go along. Now, they came to the land of Canaan. There are a lot of people there. Everybody there pretty much didn't worship God. God says, drive them out. Don't become like them. But it doesn't take too long to become like them. They go back and forth about it, depending on the king and how they acted. And he lived in a wicked time. You can go back not too long, right? And you go back to his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Good king, right? You think of him, you think of a good king in Judah. A good man. He had some mistakes, but he wasn't Manasseh, which we'll look at as we go on. He was a good king. And his son was Manasseh. He became king when he was 12 years old, and he reigned for 55 years. You remember how wicked it was in the time of Manasseh? Look over at 2 Kings chapter 21. You think we live in a bad time? We have some bad rulers. We're in the political season now, a presidential election year, and we think, you know what? I wish there were some better leaders to choose from. We live in a wicked time. Politicians are evil. Well, take a look at what this king did here in 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Manasseh was 12 years old, and if you haven't done so, just mark there 2 Kings right about 22, and we'll go back and forth here tonight. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up the altars of Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made. And the house of which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wonder anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You can go on and read more about it. I think that's enough. You get the point, right? Pretty bad times. What's going on in the temple of the Lord? You picked up on it, right? There's idol worship happening in God's house. He doesn't like it. Passing through the fires of Molech in verse 6, he's sending his son to be sacrificed to a false god. Pretty bad times. Isn't this a wicked, evil time that we're talking about here in 2 Kings chapter 21? Building altars for false gods, for all the hosts of heaven. And again, these are in the courts of the house of the Lord. He said, David and Solomon were told not to do this, but even Solomon, now we look at him as a pretty good king, with the influence of those pagan wives, he made some of the same mistakes here as well. But you see the problem in verse 9. Even though they've been warned by God, so they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do even worse. It was a wicked time. And Josiah is going to come on the scene as ruler not too long after this. Manasseh, again, he's 12 years old when he becomes king. He reigns for 55 years. If you read in 2 Chronicles, you can see at the end of his life, he does seem to repent. But he's told there's still going to be consequences for Israel based upon all the sin that he had done. After Manasseh comes Amon. He's 22 years old when he becomes king. He reigns for 2 years. And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father. What happened to him? There was an uprising from his own servants. He was killed. Well, that's not very good. It was pretty bad. And after that, the people had those who conspired against Amon executed. And it's upon this we see Josiah come onto the scene. A young boy, 8 years old, with all this responsibility thrust upon him. And he reigns for 31 years. You wonder, with all the good things that come about from Josiah, he had some help. I look there in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and I think, when you look at the high priest, you look at the scribes, I think there were some people there who knew some good things to do, he heard about Hezekiah and the good things he had done, so I don't want to be like these guys who are doing bad. A lot of times we blame our parents for what we do that is wrong. You hear society say, oh, my parents didn't bring me up right. Who has the final say in the matter of how you act? Yourself. It's your choice, right? Now, it doesn't matter how bad your parents were. It matters how are you going to respond. We're going to have adversity. It's going to vary from person to person. How are you going to respond? How are you going to live? It's your choice. And if you'll see with Josiah, even at 8 years old, he started to go in the right direction. I think Hilkiah and Shaphan, the priest and the scribe, they helped him along the way, I think. You'll see some direct help as we go along tonight. But he did things that were right. He became king at the age of 8, and Josiah began to seek the Lord at the age of 16. 2 Chronicles 34:3 points this out to us in a parallel account. So he begins to seek the Lord, and you see that there are going to be things that are going to change. You see restoration taking place early on. He begins to repair the temple there in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 3 through 6. It was in the 18th year of his reign, and he sends for the scribe, and he tells them to go up to the house of the Lord. He tells them to count the money, to give it to those who are doing the work, and he says he counts them faithful. Don't worry about it. They'll do what's right with the money. They'll get what they need, and they will get to work. And it happens, as they're cleaning house, they found something that was lost. You remember, they end up finding that lost book of the law. So you imagine the process of making those repairs. Hilkiah, the high priest, he makes this shocking discovery. He finds this book, the book of the law, and he passes it on to Shaphan the scribe. And he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You think, I wonder about how much they lost altogether. they lost enough of the book of the law that they weren't doing what God said. I don't know exactly how much of the book of the law, how much exactly we're talking about here, if we're just talking about parts of both parts of Exodus, or if we're talking about more than that, or maybe even the entire Pentateuch. But they lost what God wanted them to do. And you see what happened to them. What happened when they lost it? Well, you know, they ended up losing a lot. When they lost the book of the law, I want you to realize this. Josiah is going to be a man of the book. He's going to restore by the book. When we don't have the book, realize what you've lost. A lot of people put their own thoughts and think so, and they'll call it, package it. It's religion. We're doing it in the name of God. We're doing some kind of worship. But when we lose the book, we lose a lot. First off, we lose our identity. Even though we may be doing things, saying we're doing things in the name of God, we've lost our identity. He doesn't look at us as His children anymore. We've lost our identity. We're having an identity crisis because we lost the book. We're not following God's book. We lost our integrity too. That's out the window. It's gone. We've lost it as well. Israel had a covenant with God, but guess what? You lose the book, you don't remember the covenant, you don't read it, you don't reread it, you certainly aren't restored. They lost their innocence, didn't they? You look at all the evil things they did that those around them were doing. And I'll tell you what, everybody here, when you don't follow God's book, you don't follow His plan, you're going to lose your innocence, you're going to become just like the world. And in the end, they lost their children, they lost Israel. Up north of them, right? What happened to them? You remember, right? 727, about 727 B.C., northern kingdom taken away by Assyria. God had warned them, you keep what I say, blessings will come to you. Don't, curses will be added to you. They lost all of that. But now, somebody's found the book. What are they going to do with it, though? A lot of times we find out, well, we read something and we say, you know what? Doesn't really matter what God says. I'll go ahead and do what I want anyhow. We instead of humbling ourselves, we become arrogant and say, God ought to accept my worship anyhow. Let's see how Josiah responds here. And the first point I want us to think about in Josiah, in restoration by the book, I suggest in four steps, is that of remorse. How do you feel when you find out you weren't doing what God wanted? When you find out that you have just sinned against the Lord, you've gone contrary to His will. We know there's times we've trespassed His will and we've done wrong. But on the other hand, too, I say Josiah was already doing some things that were right. Wasn't it good that he was fixing up the temple? That he was trying to do some right things? But he finds out, I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't doing everything God said. A lot of times we are happy and we're satisfied with doing just a little. But there's more to that. We read here in the Bible, you know, go ahead and pick a chapter and verse. You find something in here as a New Testament church or as a Christian we ought to be doing. And we find out we're not doing it. How do you feel? I would suggest to you, you ought to feel remorse. You ought to feel sorry that you have been lacking in some way in serving the Creator of the universe. When you look in 2 Kings 22, 11 to 13, you see Josiah's reaction. When Shaphan reads this to the king, he says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning us. It's pretty bad. He read that and says, you know what? We've been on the wrong side for way too long. That needs fixed. I don't think right then and there he knew everything that needed to be done, but he went to the right person, right? Let's consult God about this. We found this book. You know what? We haven't heard this read in our hearing in decades. I'm not sure what all of this means. I do realize we have been doing all of it, and the wrath of God is going to come upon us if we don't get this turned around. And so he tells those people who are with him, go and find out what we need to do. And he sends them to Huldah the prophetess. And we'll look a little more at that as we go along. But he is remorseful. Do you see the physical things that show he was remorseful? Even later, as we find out, that Chapin and others go to the prophetess Huldah, she says there in verse 19. Go to verse 19. Because they get not a real good report. You know, yeah, you provoked God. You are going to be punished. And the message is going to be, well, it's not going to happen while Josiah still lives. But it's going to come. And it's not going to come now because, verse 19, speaking of Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. He showed signs of remorse. He wept. He tore his clothes. He did those things that showed. This hit him to the heart, didn't it? We're not doing what God says. People in the world today, it's more like, we're not doing what God says. Big deal. Josiah's here, like, we're not doing what God says. What are we going to do to fix it? We need to do it now. We need to be people of action like Josiah, because even after he shows us remorse, we're going to see action take place. More on that in just a minute. But, you know, when we do something wrong, a lot of times we just blame somebody else. I don't see Josiah saying, here, it was my dad's fault. He says, we just got to fix this. You can blame anybody you want, but if there's a problem in your life, you have to be the one to take the initiative to fix it. You have to be the one that says, I'm sorry for it. You ever see, you know, a parent trying to make their kids say they're sorry for something? You maybe get the words out of them. I struggle with it sometimes. Go tell your brother you're sorry. Go tell your sister you're sorry. Well, we'll do it. You know, you're kind of pushing them, and they don't want to say the words. It's got to come from here. Godly sorrow. Doesn't it bring about repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us? Isn't that what we need? That's why I see in Josiah. Don't you see that? Godly sorrow bringing about repentance. He's remorseful. And he's remorseful to the point that he says, I am going to change. You can see that right then and there in this young king. Well, he's older now. Now there's a lot to get done. But he is going to be willing to do it. I'll tell you, when we talk about true biblical restorationism, it flows from a heart that is deeply moved from sorrow to love and please God like they've never done before. And that's what we need to do. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's show that love. You know, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's show we're sorry. How do you show you're really sorry? Well, you tell somebody and then you try not to do that again. You do what's right. And that's what you see from Josiah in his life. The second step I want to think about is renewal. You know, you try to fix the problem. You get yourself turned around. And that's what Josiah needed to do, isn't it? You know, once Josiah recovered the law, the next step was to renew the covenant between the nation and God. Let's get it right. Let's correct our mistakes. Look at 2 Kings 23:1-3 with me. I encourage you to go back tonight, tomorrow, before Sunday, go back and read this whole section, chapter 22 and 23, and take all this in. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, and speaking of renewal by the book, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in the reading, and they're reading, hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. It was time for Josiah to be renewed and for the people to be renewed. How do you get renewed? I would put forth to be renewed, you have to reread. Read it again. A lot of times when Christians say, well, I'm not renewed. Read it again. Put your all into it. Did you notice that word all standing out? As you read about this, we're going to be renewed. It's not a half-hearted attempt. It's your whole heart to God, isn't it? You look through there at the characteristics of this renewal, and it involved all of the men of Judah, it involved all the words of the book, it involved Josiah, all of his heart and all of his soul, it involved all the people. True restoration comes when we give it all back to God. Not only just give Him the leftovers, we give Him second best, and we give Him a half-hearted effort. It's when we give everything to God. When we just give Him a little, we say, "Lord, I don't feel renewed." And God says, "Well, you missed the point. You didn't read all of it. You didn't do all of it. You didn't put all your heart into it. So you're not going to get the full result you're looking for. You're still going to be lacking." I like where he read it by, too. Did you catch that? This stood out to me. It says he read it by the pillar. You know, and I think about, I can't help without that, you know, thinking about where he's at. You know, here in Jerusalem, at the temple, by a pillar. The house of the Lord. That's where we need to fix it first, right? We got to get it right here first before we can tell everybody else what is right. Before we can go and reform or restore the rest of the world, we got to get it right here and here. Or people say, "You guys don't have it right over there. You're lacking." But he stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. He made it right there at the house of the Lord. And you know, there in the New Testament, was it 1 Timothy 3:15, we're talking about the church. It is the what? The pillar and the ground of truth. We've got to get it fixed up here first. We need to be renewed here as God's people before we can go out and show other people the way back. And they did that. They gave it their best. And as I alluded to already, if we want to be renewed every day in the Lord, it takes study, it takes meditation on the Word of God. A lot of times we feel like, I just feel like I'm going through the motions as a Christian. Maybe you are. But how do you fix that? You cannot really be renewed day by day if the only time you feel like you're getting renewed at all is when you come here. You're here one or two times a week. You're not going to get the renewal, the results of renewal that God has promised to us. We're told in the New Testament time and again, I've got a list of passages, I don't read them all, but you know, if you want to be renewed day by day, who do you look to? There's a couple passages in the New Testament, in Ephesians, in 2 Corinthians as well, that tells us we're renewed by the Spirit. Romans 12:2 gets at that too. You know, we're to be transformed, we're to be different, we're renewed day by day. We're renewed by the Spirit, we're renewed by the Word of God. Again, if you want to be renewed, reread. How does a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119 tells us. It says, by taking heed according to your word. He says in verse 11, David says there, your word I have hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. That keeps me renewed and focused every day when I look to the Word. If we're going to be men and women of the book, we've got to look to the book. We want to be renewed, we need to look to the book. Isaiah 40:31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? You've got to wait upon the Lord. Not look to what you want to do, but what God would have you do. Take that in until your will is lost in His. Let us strive to be renewed by the Word of God. Over and over again, that thought is put forth to us. I just pray that we will hold on to it and that we as God's people will remember it as we should. Look with me to Psalm 51, verse 10. This may be a familiar verse to you, Psalm 51 and verse 10. I like this one. This will tie right in with the next point, too. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If we're serious about being renewed and having restoration take place by the book, once we have shown remorse and vowed to God, I'm going to be renewed. I'm going to give it my best effort. I'm going to give it my whole heart, all my strength. There's something else we do. It doesn't do any good to tell God, I'm going to be a new person. And then not get the filth and the junk and the garbage out of our life that is still dragging us back to serve the world or to serve idols as they did then. You vow to God, I'm going to do better, God. I got to do better. He says, well, get the junk out of your life. It doesn't belong there. You'll do better. You'll stay on the right path. I'll be there with you. And there was a lot of removal that had to take place here. I'll tell you what. there were a lot of vestiges of Manasseh's reign and regime that Josiah had to remove. Things that were still there. Corruption that was just... it's horrible. It's abominable. I can't... can you really imagine how bad it was? I know our world... you know, we live in a sinful society. But imagine if you had the opportunity to fix it. Would you have the courage to do it? I think this took great courage on his part. Because you know what? When people are doing wrong, there's a lot of people that just want to be left alone. Leave me alone. Don't tell me I can't do that. That's my right. That's my right to do that. Don't take that away from me. God says it's wrong. I'm in charge. I'm your king. And here's what it's going to be while I am reigning. He took the initiative that was needed. And I'll tell you what, it was an ambitious undertaking. You know, there was a lot that needed to be done. You read in 2 Kings chapter 23 all of the awful things that had been happening and all the things that needed to be removed. And it's just amazing what he was able to get done when this reform begins. We already saw how bad it was when we went back and read about Manasseh and his reign. It was pretty bad. And I'll tell you what, most of that's still there. Most of that's still there. He's starting to fix some things, but there's a lot more that needs to be done and removed. He had to remove all the pagan items in the temple. Did you catch that? There's a false god, Asherah, right there in the temple. Doesn't belong there. Get it out. That's what Josiah says needs to be done. There are idolatrous priests. There are, let's just read some of this. It's just sickening to me, and I hope it turns your stomach, because we may not read about idolatry like this. We may not read about temple prostitutes. We may not read about altars, but I'll tell you what, people out there in the name of religion have filled these in with different things today. And God looks at it and He wants it out. And we need to be sure that we are going by God's book. And we remove things that don't belong in worship. There's a whole sermon there. Maybe I'll do that another time. But you look here. Verse 5. He removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah. And it goes on. They burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes, and threw the ashes on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. So you've got these temple prostitutes, you've got those who are practicing sodomy and prostitution as so-called religious rituals. It's pretty bad. Again, don't you see the courage it took to go ahead and to overthrow this? And to get started, he takes care of these. Verse 8, he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He brought down the high places of the gates. It just goes on and on of everything that he did. He in verse 12, he defiles Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, for the reason that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. People were still doing that. Sacrificing their children in the name of religion to these false gods. He says, enough is enough. Let's remove this. This has nothing at all to do with worshiping God and doing God's will. I believe there are people there who are so deluded. They're thinking, you know what? We're still doing some of God's will. God's wrath isn't going to come upon us. It's still okay. We can still sacrifice our kids to Molech. It's not going to matter. They're wrong. You see how ignorant that appears, but many times we can act that way too. God, to God it matters. If it doesn't belong, let us have the courage to stand up and remove it. And again, I don't think this is a half-hearted effort. I got a kick out of reading the words that describe how he did this. It wasn't, you know, he just got rid of this, he got rid of that. It's really powerful language to me. I like verse 12, which I didn't get to. He goes into those two courts in the house of the Lord where they have altars set up, that Manasseh set up. And it says, as you get down to the end of the verse, he takes those altars in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He broke them down and he pulverized them there. He pulverized them. He wasn't waiting around till, I'll say like Gideon, or waiting to knock over the altar of Baal at night. He was courageous and bold and says, these don't belong here. He pulverized them. That's a pretty powerful word to me. He just didn't kind of, oh, let's knock them over. You know, if they really like them, they can fix them later. He pulverized them. He ground them down. They became a heap of ash. He got them out of there. You saw what he's doing already. He takes them. Let's throw them on the water. Let's desecrate the graves of those who were worshiping false gods. This does not belong in the house of God. Let's remove it. You look at verse 15 was another one that stood out to me. He goes to the altar that was at Bethel. Where did his removal begin? He started with the temple. Doesn't he have to go a little way here when he's going to Bethel? When he's going up to Samaria, I really like this about him. Because when we get ourselves right, you know, that's great. But we got to let it spread out from ourselves to help other people. To preach the word of God to them that those things might be removed. Was Dan and these other places in Samaria, were they under their control anymore? No. They've been taken by Assyria over 100 years ago. He's going up into a foreign territory now, and he is tearing down those altars, as you're going to read, that were set up by Jeroboam as false places of worship. That is courage. We need to be like that. I just, that is just so amazing to me. A lot of times we're afraid to speak up in Bible class or to tell our own family this is how it ought to be. He goes up beyond that and he is fixing everything he can, getting the bad things out of the world. He goes down to those high places. He says he broke them down. He burned, verse 15, in the high place, and crushed it to powder, and he burned the wood in it. He was not messing around. He got rid of it. He removed those things that were bad. Remember that about Josiah as he is restoring by the book that if it did not belong, if it went against the will of God, he obliterated it, he pulverized it, whatever needed to be done, there was not going to be a memory of it. And we'll be better off because of that. When we do that in our own lives, when we pulverize and cleanse our lives and pulverize those things out of our lives that don't belong and remember what Christ has done for us. You know, let's be sure we really remove those things. You know, if anybody here restores furniture? I don't do that. There are some woodworkers where I am at down in Iowa. And if you restore a piece of furniture, part of the process involves what? Removing the dirt, stripping off the old layers of aged varnish that are on the furniture. You got to get rid of all of that. It doesn't do very good. If you've ever done this, you go ahead and you don't get the paint off the wall like you should. You don't put the primer on. It's not too long before it's peeling out. There's another color. You know, you got this big mess. You know, what spiritual restoration involves removing all those false beliefs and practices that have accumulated over time. And I'll tell you what, we all come to the Lord with different amounts of baggage, but He cleanses us and He wants us to strip those things away, and He promises that He'll help us to take those things away, that we can do better. And sometimes, it takes a little while. You know, we may be reading along and say, you know what, Lord, I have remorse, I found something else I hadn't done that was right. And we say, Lord, with Your help, I'm going to remove this, I'm going to get it out of my life. I'm going to do better. I vow, Lord, I'm going to do better. You know, there were other kings of Judah that removed some of the most offensive aspects of the pagan worship and practices, but often they left other things behind. There's not the high places for worship, but we got rid of a few other things that were more detestable to us. But our task, when we think about it as Christians, is not simply to be less wrong than people were before us, but it is to be right with God, to do everything He asks. Not to be less wrong, but to be right on with the Lord and what He asks us to do. Let's remove all the spiritual impurities. I want to take a moment and make a personal spiritual application for us. Because you know, we see that with the church when we talk about the spirit of removing those things that we know were wrong before and doing what's right and restoration. We sometimes talk about the restoration movement and speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. We're proud of that, aren't we? We say, you know, we just follow the Bible. But then we may walk out of here, we did worship right, and we realize, you know what, my heart wasn't in it. We didn't restore everything. We left the heart out. We may get out there on a daily basis, and we may be thinking again, we do everything right on Sunday, but we get out there and we just act like the rest of the world all the other time. We need to remove those things. And on a personal level, we need to realize all the things that we need to do. we need to get the filth out of our life. And Jesus, He will help us with that. I think of Paul talking to Timothy, he tells him to do what? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He tells him to flee youthful lust. Remove those, Timothy. Get those out of your life. What's he telling you to do? You want to keep those out of your life? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out above. What kind of heart? He goes, a pure heart, doesn't he? You call him out of a pure heart. Flee those bad things. Flee those lusts. Keep your heart pure. Follow after those pure things, the faith and the love, all those good things God has shown you. If you're a Christian here, do you remember what it says about you when you became a Christian? You need to remember this, not just the day you were baptized and a few weeks after, but every day you get up. When you rose up out of the grave of baptism, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Going on, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be righteousness, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember what he did for you every day you get up. And I'll tell you what, that spirit of being restored and being renewed ought to come right along with it. When we have an attitude of thankfulness too. That's what I did reading Psalm 103:5 and talking about renewal. It talks there, about, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. It goes on to tell us that, in verse 5, that our strength will be renewed. Our strength will be renewed as well. God gives us strength to get through every day. We need to keep looking to him. We need to remember that he made us new. He took that sin out of our life. And we need to keep working as a Christian to keep that sin out of our life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't make it so we become like the world. Titus 2:14 tells us that he died to redeem himself of people who would be zealous of good works. Remove the old things and do the things that are right. We may say that's hard. I'll tell you what, it's no harder now than it was back then. It was no harder than it was for those people at Corinth. Corrupt society. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 about all the evil things that these people had come out of. It talks about those who are even homosexuals doing all sorts of evil things. Just think of a sin and go look there. It might be there. And he says, and such for some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed, you are sanctified. You used to be like that, but now you've removed it. You are to be better than you were before. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, another one I think about renewal. Sometimes the world looks at you and says, you're different. And it says they look at you and they're surprised. You don't run the same way you used to run. He says again, you've come to know Christ. You have learned to follow him. And I hope that we make a personal application to our lives tonight. If there is something we need to remove from our life, sin from our life to make ourselves right with God, let's have the courage to go ahead and do it. Because otherwise, I'll tell you what, it's going to be like there in Jerusalem at the temple. It's going to get worse and worse. They say, oh, we don't have any idols in the temple yet, but they'll come. We'll have them right there in the temple. We'll have some altars right there in the courts of the temple. And God will look at our life and say, get those out. But we'll be willing to listen. Let's look now and see where we're at. And lastly tonight, the restoration has to take place. Josiah's work was not simply to destroy and to tear down. He also restored all those positive obligations that were to the law. Or as Christians, they'll say, all the privileges that we have in worshiping God and serving God. Because it doesn't do any good to go ahead and tear those things down if we're not going to replace them with what is right and pure and just and holy and of God. We need to go ahead and put into place those things God says need to be there. We've already mentioned, right, the refurbishing and the fixing up of the temple. That was one thing he was getting right. But he also did something else. Weren't there feasts they were supposed to keep? He reinstitutes the Passover, as you continue to read in our text. Chapter 23, verses 21 and 22. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel." The Chronicles says, "Not since the time of Samuel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." Doesn't do good, you know, if we just go ahead and remove all those things, it shouldn't be here. We don't replace them with what is right. Josiah, he went ahead and he did that. He says, "We're supposed to celebrate the Passover to the Lord as it's written in the book of the covenant. Let's go ahead and do that. Let us get that right." That's exactly what they did. You can read more details about this as you go back and look in. I say back, I guess I should say forward. Go forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And you can read about things that they did. I didn't go back and look at other examples of Passovers to see the numbers. But on this occasion, do you know how many animals they sacrificed? Any ideas? Any takers here? It's less than when I did the stars in the universe a couple years ago. There were over 30,000 animals that were brought forth. The king brought forth, I think, at least 3,000 of his own for those who needed them. And they sacrificed these to the Lord. And I kind of laughed when I read it. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I kind of thought it was just kind of an understatement. Maybe on purpose there in verse 14 of chapter 35. But it talked about the sons of Aaron. They were busy till night. Can you imagine? They were busy till night. All these sacrifices were being made. There were people doing what God had asked them to do. They did it correctly. They did it by the book. It had been a long time. It had been decades since anything like this had been done. And they did what God wanted them to do. Verse 16 of chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. "So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah." And he got all the people involved with this. Now, it's not just a couple people. When you've got 30,000+ animals that you're going to sacrifice to the Lord, you see a lot of people. You try to get everybody involved in this that needed to be by making the sacrifices. You read through that section too. I liked it. I wrote it down in some of my notes here if I remember now. What I liked in this chapter too, that, you know, it says they did it according to what Josiah commanded them, but where did Josiah get that command? That's just like when Paul says, "Be a follower of me as I am Christ, imitate me." You imitate Josiah, you're imitating what God said to do. And I like, as you read through that chapter, when it talks about the different people, whether it's talking about the priests or the singers, it says every person was in the right place. They were doing what they needed to do. They were doing it by the book. That's how we need to be as God's people. There's so many good lessons we can learn about and from Josiah. And being a man of the book and restoring things by the book. Take a look at your life tonight. Do you realize that there's something missing from your life? Show remorse for that tonight. You know, it might be that there might still be some consequences for what you did that was wrong. I'm always saddened as I read the end of this story. About brought tears to my eyes when I was reading it a couple months ago. And you read what happens to Josiah. Many times you read what happened to Josiah. He died in battle. Pharaoh Necho at the Valley of Megiddo. He was killed. And I look at that. Why does it have to happen to Joseph? And I said, so I think death's going to come to all of us. It may not be like that. But what God said is, you know what? There was sin. There was great sin by your great-grandfather. There is sin by other kings, and it's going to come to an end. You won't see it happen. You won't see everything that happens to Jerusalem, as Hold the prophet tells those that he sent to talk with her. But the day's going to come. You're not going to see it. You know what? What we see around us, one day it's going to end. Wait a minute, that's sad. All this is going to come to an end. But one day, God's patience, His long-suffering is going to run out, as it did with them. He said, the people have become so corrupt, there's so much sin. Yes, Josiah, you did what was right. That's great. The people followed you. They followed the Lord. But there's still going to be consequences. Now, there may be some earthly consequences that you have to suffer, even if you make your life right with the Lord tonight. I've talked with people who are in prison who committed manslaughter. They were drunk, they drove a car, they killed a little child. They repented, they made their life right, but there are still consequences. There are still things that may happen in this life. But don't let that stop you from doing what's right. I'm not trying to get you out there. You don't want to, I can't get that fixed. You fix it the best you can. There are some things that are out of your hand. You pray to God. But Josiah, and it's sad along the line too, that after he died, I'm saddened too when I look at what happened with his sons. One of his sons becomes king. His name is failing me now. And he reigns for just a couple years. Actually, it's Jehoahaz. He only reigns for 3 months. And he is killed. Then Eliakim is appointed by Pharaoh. And it's not too long after Josiah dies that what God said would happen did happen. And the kingdom does fall. And they're taken off to Babylon. You know that story. One day this world's going to end. But that doesn't mean give up. God said there's a better place. God said there's a better place for us. Let's show remorse for what we've done wrong in our life. Pray to God. Become a child of God tonight and make that right. If you're here and you are a Christian and you realize what's in your life, you can be renewed. Your life can be made right tonight. You can come to Him. You can show that remorse. You can confess your sin. We can pray together. Whatever we need to do, let's do it. Let's not wait around. Renew your desire to serve the Lord. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. He'll fill you up. He'll give you those good things. Remove those bad things from your life, and that restoration will take place for anyone here tonight who wants to follow the Lord. Anyone here tonight who wants to be a man or a woman of the book as Josiah was. The lesson is yours. And the decision is yours to make. How will you respond tonight? Will you respond like Josiah did? There may be something in your life you need to make right. You may have looked in the Word of God this week and said, this needs fixed. I dare you. I urge you. I implore you. Make it right tonight. And come back to the Lord before it is too late. Whatever we can do to help you to make your life right with God, why don't you please come as we stand and sing.